Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Some have been out for a while, and odds and ends and out in other places, and it's good to have you back. And I'm sure your church family back, visitors where you are from, are probably wondering where you're at. So it's good to see you here with us and as we come together to worship. We've done a little three-parter. We talked about the love of God. We talked about the mercy of God. And today we want to talk about the grace of God. And there is so much that we will not say that I wish we could. Love of God and the steadfastness of his love is just amazing. And it is the umbrella under which the mercy of God then comes. And we said before, the mercy is not giving us what we deserve. It's like a judge giving a less than full sentence out of mercy for the one that's on trial. God is like that with us. He gives us mercy, and he desires out of his love to be merciful to us. And boy, if that's all we'd said, we're finished. And we've said enough, because God's mercy is good, but grace is on the other side even more. With grace, God not only gives us from mercy not what we deserve or less than what we deserve, but with grace, he gives us more than we deserve in a positive way. We are overblessed by what God gives for us or to us, and what God wants to give to us. And so grace and mercy and love are just the best topics that we could spend some time with. And we all need all of them. We know we have the love of God. We know that we have the mercy of God. We need the mercy at times of God, and as well as the grace. No one surely would deny that at all. We need grace. We aren't going to be in any one passage, but you may want to turn to Isaiah 49. We were in Isaiah last week. And I don't know whether you did it or not, but I encourage you to begin in Isaiah 40 and read from Isaiah 40 through the end of the book. Now, I know that's 26 chapters, and it may take you some time, but let me tell you, it's worth it. Does anybody know why? Why do we give these particular chapters, Isaiah 40 through 66? This is a pop quiz time. You'll be asked this at the Pearly Gates by Peter, so you need to be able to answer. What happens in Isaiah 40 going all the way through 66? Anybody know? This is kind of like a Bible class. Anybody know? It's kind of unique in the Bible. It's all 26 chapters. It is God himself speaking. It's not the prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord," although he'll say it at times in that section, but then immediately go into what God is saying. And so it's a way of kind of reintroducing that God is speaking to us, as we find as we go through that. But God is speaking to us. So listen, if you want to know what God feels and what God thinks about some of these kinds of things that we're talking about, that's where you need to go. Go to Isaiah 40 and just start reading. And realize as you're reading that you are hearing the voice of God. I don't know whether God talks to you in your sleep, probably not, but he will talk to you through the book of Isaiah. And really the whole Bible, we understand even what others write and have been inspired to write, is the word of God. But this, in a very unique way, is the word of God in a specific kind of way. And so We want to talk about the grace of God, which we find here, although grace is not mentioned. So stay with me, because we're going to branch out and go other places. But we get to verse 14 of 49. If you look back at verse 1 of 49, it's talking about the Lord that he's going to send. And your heading might say the servant of the Lord. He's talking about Jesus. God is talking about sending Jesus, and he's going to be a polished arrow. He's going to be concealed in his quiver, which would indicate that he has not yet appeared. but he will come at some point in the future. He's going to bring Jacob back and gather Israel to himself. He's going to become, his son is going to become a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Understand, under the old law, it was limited to the tribes of Israel, and that was intentional for us to see that picture in the Old Testament. But then now it's being offered to the entire world, all the way out, and it's going to be through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, in that time my favor will answer you in the day of salvation. I will help you, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritance, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. Now, you may think, well, that's all Old Testament stuff that has to do with Old Testament people and has to do with the Old Testament law, and it does to some extent, but is it intended to be read and understood in a spiritual way to apply to Christ and the entire world? So we are Israel as God's people today, and so he's talking about calling us out of lostness. He's going to have compassion on us and bring us to springs of water. And so that's God's promise. But then verse 14, but Zion said, after all of hearing this from the Lord, but the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. There was the feeling from those people, but also from us today, that sometimes things go bad in our lives and we're worried that maybe God has turned his back on us. He's left us behind. He doesn't really care for us. He's forsaken. That's a strong word. He has forsaken us. And he's forgotten us. So here's God's response. And I love this. Can a mother forget the baby at her breasts and have no compassion on the child she has born? Stop right there. Don't read any further for just a minute and think about that. What would your answer be? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? What would the answer to that be? No way. There's no way. The highest example in human life of the one person who would never turn their backs on their child is a mother. And the love that a mother has for her children. I mean, she's carried those children one at a time, surely, in her womb, and remembers all the way back before birth to that time. And so God says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion? Though, he says, she may forget, I will not forget. Now, we've all heard stories where mothers very rarely do something that forsakes their children. You know, maybe a mother, we've heard the stories, I hate to even say it, but who may have such a drug addiction that she sends her daughters out to be with a man to make money and completely forsakes her role as a mother. And that's why he says, though she may forget, rarely will a mother forget. But God says, even in that case, I will never forget. That's the thing we ought to see about God and the love of God and the mercy of God. Why doesn't God want to show mercy to us? Because he wants to save us. Why does God give us grace? Because he wants to save us. He wants us to be with him. And so God is going to bend over backwards. You can write this down, if you will, as the thought for the day. God will bend over backwards to save you. And that is what grace is all about. It is God bending over backwards. He says in verse 16, you see, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. And your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back and those who laid you waste depart from you. Now, we're back into their history a little bit, but remember, it applies to us in a spiritual sense. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments, and you will put them on like a bride. And so God is promising them that he not only won't forget, but he's going to remember them in a special way. I love verse 16, that he's going to engrave you on the palms of my hands, because when I read that, I immediately thought of my dad. I mean, it's kind of a silly little comparison, but it came to mind immediately. Anytime my dad was sent by my stepmother to the grocery store to buy stuff, you know, short list, let's say, he would write the list on his hand, you know. And so when he would get into the store, he would be able to look and say, okay, I need some bread, and he'd go get the bread, and he'd look back and all that sort of thing. And so the idea of writing on your palms is so that it can remind you, and it can always be before you. And that's what God is saying. I have written your name on the palms of my hand. And that means if you are a child of God today, God has done that for you as well. Your name is written on the palm of God. He is going to keep you in mind. A mother may forsake her baby, but God says to each one of us, but I won't forsake you. I'm going to do everything I can. I am going to bend over backwards to save you. And so we move on to some other scriptures here. The law, how is it that God does that? Because there's some awfully big problems with the law. The problems with the law are that law can tell you what not to do and can tell you what to do in order to please God. But what's the problem with law? Well, we can't keep it. The problem with law is something that only shows us what is wrong. Verse 20 of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. The law was brought in so that we will see how sinful sin really is. That's what Paul says also in chapter 7, verse 7 of the book of Romans. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not, he says. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. And so the law is able to point out what's right and what's wrong, and I would have known which way to go, how to live my life. This law tells me what's right. He says, for I would not have known what coveting really is if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, it's a good thing, of course, for the law to say, don't covet, because don't covet is what we ought to do. And coveting is something that's not right. But here's what happens in verse 8. But sin, and that would be Satan as well, sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. You can't be charged with sin if there's no law to violate. And so you basically, since God hasn't told you what's right and wrong, you can't be held accountable. But he says, once I was alive and apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. And so finally he asked this question, well, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Well, that's Paul. He's talking to us in the book of Romans pretty seriously about this, and it is a section we've been to before. We get over to chapter 3, and the Bible teaches us that we are all sinful. That's chapter 3. beginning around verse 11, there is none righteous, there is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their tongues, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's all because we can't keep the law. We're going to violate whatever the law is. The law is not really there to help us to live perfectly. Now, some churches, on one hand, will teach out of balance, more of a focus on sin and the condemnation from sin. We tend to leave then worship service feeling a little bit guilty and a little bit beaten down. But some go to the other side, and they talk about grace as if there's, you know, there's just no law anymore. There's some groups that have even eliminated certain books of the Bible because they talk about sinful things, and so they're almost cut out of the Bible. Those are two extremes. But grace is something that is amazingly marvelous, as we sing in our song. I think we sang that song, didn't we? Grace, grace, marvelous grace. It is marvelous what God is doing to us or for us through grace. He says, I will never forget you. Your names are written on the palms of my hands. How does God then keep us safe? How does God not forsake us at some point? Because we're going to be sinful in our lives. Well, Romans 3, once again, actually explains how that is. Law came, and we weren't able to keep it. And so no one has can say that they're without sin. There's no one righteous. All have sinned. And so he says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law. Here's why: so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. That's the purpose of law, to give us what we ought to do, and when we see ourselves failing to do it, we finally come to the sense that I cannot do this myself. I cannot live a perfectly sinless life. I need some help. And in comes Christ, and that's where the passage goes. Therefore, no one is declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. And the Old Testament was there with the law to show us that truth. That's why we read Isaiah 49, because we're in the middle of the fact that these Israelites tend to bounce back and forth out of faithfulness to God. And then next thing you know, they're out worshiping idols, and God's wringing his hands about these folks. And he's doing everything he can to send prophets to them and try to change them, but they just can't change. Why is that? Because law has no mechanism in it that can cause us to live a good life and do it from the heart. That's what it is. The heart needs to be changed. So look at verse 21 of chapter 3, again, the book of Romans. He says, but now, see, we've been in the old law stuff. We found that the law doesn't really do anything but just help us to see that we are accountable to God. And boy, are we in trouble. And so he says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It has been hinted at throughout the Old Testament. It is, as you read the book of Isaiah, beginning in 40 through the end of the book, please take note of that, that God is talking about how no matter how sinful they are, at some point, God says, I'm going to forgive them. And so it's the forgiveness of God, but it's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the love of God that motivates him to do that. Verse 22, this righteousness is simply given. I inserted the word simply, but it's there in a sense. The righteousness is given. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. How do you get righteous today? Well, you're going to have to keep the law point by point without deviating from 1 inch from the law. Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the law never was intended for that. It was to show you and me that we can't do it. And that sin's going to enter our lives and we're going to be accountable to God. And that accountability means that we won't be welcome into heaven. If the law continued and there was no grace and mercy, we'd be held accountable. And when the judgment day come, there's not anybody in this room that would be saved. Am I right about that? Yeah. We would be lost. That's what lostness is. And sin only can do that because the law gave it an ability to remind us. Did God say don't covet? Oh, come on. No problem with coveting. And we find ourselves coveting and doing all these things. So the law is not the way. This righteousness is given. You can get righteousness by the law if you keep it 100%, which Jesus did, by the way. Nobody else. But for the rest of us, you get righteousness from God. Hey, guys, because he simply gives it to you. Is that not a great God? He just gives you righteousness. And it's really just through your faith. It's not an effort. You're not working. A little later on in chapter 6, he'll talk about the purpose of baptism in that as well. It's the death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. But faith, just as love of God is the umbrella over what God does for us in mercy and grace, faith is the umbrella over what we do then in obedience and baptism and repentance and confession and all the things like that. But we should not make those into works salvations, you know. Remember the old five-finger exercise. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent, confess, be baptized. Nothing wrong with that. But it's wrong to teach that that's what it takes to be saved in the sense of a works thing. Go through those motions and do those works, and bam-o, you're saved. That's not it. The Bible says faith is it, and faith will drive you to do those other things, but it's faith. There, the righteousness, he says, is given through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's the Savior. He died on the cross to all who believe. There's no difference, he says, between Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what all three chapters have been building up to in the book of Romans, to show us that not a one of us can claim to be sinless and perfect before God. We are accountable and we are lost. But it's through this righteousness that's given to us that we didn't earn, that God just gives it. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Wish we could go into that time on that, but we don't. Through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Notice that constant reference to faith. It's not by obeying these different laws. It is by faith. And that faith is what brings us these things. And of course, the obedience of faith the Bible teaches as well in baptism and those sorts of things. I'm not trying to belittle that or make that something not important. But it is to be received by faith. Now, here's the cool thing. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, talk about the Old Testament times now, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The key point there is just and justified. God cannot forgive a trespass. It's just not in the nature of God to be a bad judge, you know. We've heard of bad judges these days that sometimes just as if the law didn't exist, you know, you're free to go and that sort of thing like that. And there's something wrong with that. That's injustice that God would be involved in. But he offered Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sin so that he might be just. Sin has been paid for. And that's the point. Each one of us either individually have to pay for our sins, or one person has to pay for our sins, and that's what it's all about. Jesus Christ died to pay for my sin and your sin. No matter who you are, your sin is not paid for by you. The death of Jesus Christ is for payment for your sin and everybody else's sin in the world. And, of course, through faith is how they appropriate that. But then God just gives that to us. And so, of course, Jesus Christ is offered on the cross as a payment for sin. That's what's so important about that. And he's also the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In other words, makes us righteous, declares us righteous, just gives us righteousness. And so when I get all the way back to Isaiah 49, and God says, a mother who might forget her baby, I won't. I will not forget you. And how he brings that about is he offers his son on the cross so that anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ will have their sins taken away. They'll be made righteous. And as they live their life by faith, they continue in righteousness. And that is what God is all about. They are made perfect and through Jesus Christ, and they're protected then the rest of their lives through the grace of God. I just want to read one more passage that I think you know. We've talked about it before. And it's Romans 5, 20 again, but 21. Start with 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Again, remember, so we can really see that trying to live by a law doesn't work. I'm gonna fail. So this law was brought in so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That tells me that as a child of God and who having faith in Jesus Christ, there are going to be times in my life, like the Apostle Paul said himself in Romans chapter 7, where you want to do what's spiritual and what's right, but you find yourself doing what's not. You find yourself doing what's fleshly, and you find yourself sinning. And Paul says, I'm struggling with that because inside I spiritually want to always do what's right, but I find this other law at work in me, and I find myself blowing it every time I turn around. And so Paul has a struggle with that, and if he did, we did, and we do, and you know we do. But as long as you have faith, and as long as you remain with the Lord and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those sins are as if they've never happened. Now, that is not teaching you that you can go out and be very sinful. But there may be times in your life where you find yourself stumbling and you find sin entering your life. And, of course, get yourself right and pray to God and do everything you can to correct that. But you never will, because that law is still at work within you. That's a fleshly attraction to fleshly things that you just can't get over. Remember, you can't obey the law fully, and you find yourself failing, and you find yourself sinful, and yet God's grace washes over that. I'm telling you what, you have to go yourself. You have to bend over backwards to be lost. You have to bend over backwards to not go to heaven, because God is like that nursing mother, only even more. I'm never going to forget you, he says, and I'm going to bring you home. Thank God for God. Amen. Thank God for the grace of God. This is God's plan for our salvation, and it's through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then if you have a need, we'll invite you to come. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, and there's so much in there, and we sometimes can get confused with the Old Testament laws, and we can become very law-minded ourselves, and we can forget that. And though you encourage us and teach us that we should do everything we can not to sin, we know that we will. And We're so thankful for your grace, because even when we stumble, you're right there with us. You never do forsake us. Thank you, God, for your Son and his blood, and for your offering of your Son for all of us.